thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
At the table, we're normally dealing with food, we're normally dealing with communication. In these two miracles, Jesus at the wedding at Cana, he was dealing with people. They're sitting down at tables. They ran out of wine. He creates wine from water. That's the gist of it. And then the feeding of the 5,000, he takes the loaves and the fishes, and he makes food enough to feed up to about an average, you would maybe think, of maybe 15,000 people. I know it says he fed 5,000, but because of their culture, normally when they made counts like that, they did them either by male or family. And so a conservative estimate would be a miracle to feed 5,000 or 15,000. Now that's a miracle right there. And as we dive into this part of our series, I want us to really kind of dig out what miracles mean, because a lot of times when people think of miracles, they're thinking of the parting of the Red Sea, the sun standing still. These are all things that are outside the natural laws. God has natural laws where he doesn't get involved in, typically. If God gets involved in a natural law, that's supernatural. It's a miracle. If I take this cup and just drop it, it's going to fall. God's not going to cause it to float in midair. There's really no purpose in it floating in midair. He's already got a law in place. And you're like, well, what, you know, well, it's an important law, because we would be spinning off the globe into the atmosphere if we didn't have gravity here. So he has these natural laws, and there's natural laws that are like of nature, but then there are just some natural principles that they apply across every board, and they bring blessing. And if you need a scriptural reference, I guess, is where the ark of God is parked over at Obed-Edom's house, and it's supposed to be in the temple, but it's not. David got mad at God, and he parked at Obed-Edom's house, and so God's blessing his house, his cattle, his family, because where the presence of God is, that's where the blessing of God is going to come. And the scripture says that, hey, it rains on the just and the unjust. Unsaved people are blessed. There's blessings. Really? Are they? Yes, there's blessings, but they come through natural means, not supernatural means. God's just put natural blessings. There are just principles in natural laws that it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, if you work the law, you're going to receive the blessing that comes from that law. That's how God set it up. But there's supernatural blessings, which is our favor that we walk in. And so miracles are performed for those who are in relationship with the Lord. And so in this series, I want to define what a miracle is in this message today. So a miracle is a supernatural occurrence or provision that happens as a direct result of God's sovereign power, one that cannot be attained by natural means. So it's something that I can't do in the natural. It's something that I have no ability. There's nothing within my power. And there are two things right now going on in my private world. One's in church and one's in family, in my personal family. And I can't fix either one of them. I can't fix either one of them in myself. If I could fix them, they would be fixed. But I can't fix it. It's beyond my ability. So I need a miracle from the Lord to make that happen. The problem is that we normally think of miracles, like I said earlier, as God parting the Red Sea or the sun standing still or somebody getting raised from the dead. We think about those as miracles, and they all are. But when you look around and you go, wow, I'm a miracle. Like, I'm a miracle in more ways than one. Like, when you look at the human body and how it operates, it's like, oh my God, that's a miracle that that even works. You know, that's a miracle. But then if you also look at my life, I have been in front of counselors before, and they have told me that, Rife, because of what you went through, like, you should really be, broken, but way beyond that. They said you really should be in an insane asylum. Like, you should not even be able to be a functioning adult with the things that you've been through as a child. And I look at that and I go, but for the grace of God, God healed me. God did these things for me. And so that's a great definition of it, but I just want to simplify it for you. A miracle to me is this: God is my refuge and strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. To me, that's what a miracle, if you really want to boil it down to, a miracle is when I need him, he's there. When I need him, he's there. See, I don't need the Lord to part the Mobile Bay for me that I could get away quicker, get across the bay quicker. That'd be nice. And we wouldn't have to wait in that crazy traffic and wait till they build the never-coming, seemingly, bridge that's supposed to. Wouldn't it be nice if he just parted the water? But that's not really what I need right now. What I need is for those two things that I know, like for me, that are my miracles. What I really need is those two things fixed in my life. And so I plead the blood over them. I plead the blood over my family. I plead the blood over my situation. I plead the blood over my circumstances. So say Psalm 46 with me. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And that lets us know that God is not just good, but he's for my good. God is not just good. He's not just some force out there radiating goodness. No, he's for Rife Stewart's good. Like, God is working all things together for my good, because Romans tells me, chapter 8 says that God causes all things to work together for Rife Stewart's good, because Rife Stewart is called according to God's purpose. Like, if you're called according to his purpose, God's called you, he's drawn you to him, I'm telling you, God's working in your favor, even if you don't believe it. Well, what do you do? You plead the blood. You plead the blood. You plead the case. Like, most of the time, you're not pleading, begging God to be faithful to what he said he would do. You're pleading the blood because this is your defense. Like, God, my circumstances aren't matching what you said would be coming my way. I plead the blood. The blood you promised me, your word, I plead the word over my situation because it ain't matching up. So I go to the word and I'm pleading the word. This is my justification. It's my certification that all things are working for my good. I don't like it right now. I don't like what I'm going through. But somehow when it comes out in the wash, it's going to be for my good. Somehow in the end, it's going to be for my good. It doesn't feel good right now. It doesn't look good right now. It doesn't look optimistic or optimal. But God is working for my good. So I'm going to be faithful to him in every season. In every season. And when I started the service off this morning, I quoted to you Psalm 42 and 11, and it says, the psalmist is talking to himself. He's like, why downcast? Are you so downcast, oh my soul? He's talking to himself. Like, emotions, why are you so discouraged? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I so downcast when I'm a believer? I go to church. I sit in seats. I hear the message that my pastor preaches. I hear the word of God my celebrity pastors that I listen to out there. Come on, y'all know y'all do. And there ain't nothing necessarily wrong with that. Just make sure you listen to a biblical one. All right. And I listen to the word. I read books. I do all this stuff. So why am I so depressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so downcast? Oh, my soul. And then he reminds himself, put your trust in God, Rife. Put your trust in God, Rife. Put your trust in God, Rife. Praise him. Praise him. In the middle of all of this, praise him. That's what he says. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. Praise God in the middle of our storms. And so I want us to jump over to John chapter 2, and let's read about Jesus' first miracle. All right, are y'all there? I'll give you a second. John chapter 2, what's happening is Jesus is at a wedding. He's there with the disciples, and he's there with his mother. And verse 1 says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and his disciples were also invited, circle invited, to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. And I love his response. He's like, dear woman, you know, that's not my problem. That's not our problem. We are guests here. It's not our job to provide the wine. And he replied, my time hasn't come. Because, see, he knows what she's implying. Hey, they're out of wine. Do your little Jesus thing and make more wine. And he's like, This is not my time. My time has not come. And surely you don't expect me to waste my first spin. You don't expect me to waste my first chance on some puny miracle like turning water into wine? Like, let me reserve that for resurrecting Jairus' daughter or healing Jairus' daughter or resurrecting Lazarus or a bit, you know, something big. Casting out a devil out of, you know, the demoniac at Gadara. Like, let me save it for something big. Surely not this. Like, let one of the other disciples do this. Why is this important? I'm telling you why this is important. Because we are always thinking that God is, you know, only into the big miracles. I'm just telling you. Anything God does is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. If you I'm going to get back to this, okay? But if you think about it, if you don't believe in miracles, salvation is not possible in your line of theology. Because what could possibly in the DNA, the hemoglobin, the blood of a man, meaning Jesus, we understand he's God and man, but what in blood has the ability? Blood is tangible. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can see it. You understand? What in something tangible has the ability to eradicate something that's not tangible? That would be like me saying, I'm going to pour some Clorox on my anxiety. You with me? Clorox is tangible. Anxiety is not. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. Like, those don't work. But there is something miraculous in Jesus' blood. That if I cut myself and I, you know, made the sign of the cross on your forehead with the little, you know, prick like they do at the doctor's office, that don't do anything except it's a blood cross on your head. It has zero power. But in Jesus' blood, there is something, and I always loved this word as I was in seminary, there is something salvific. There's salvation power in his blood. It's miraculous. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus is that miracle working power that what can forgive a man's sin? What can, listen, it doesn't just eradicate sin, but it dissolves it. It eradicates it. It gets rid of it. Its history is gone. You and I don't have that ability. So we have a recollection of everything that we've ever done. But I'm telling you, Jesus, God the Father, does not. When he saves us, our history is altered in the spirit realm. All of the things that the enemy and our nature keeps reminding us, that does not exist. I don't fully understand how a God who is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing, all-seeing, he knows everything, that when he applies his blood to our life, he has forgotten that. Because the scripture says that he'll cast our care into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Think about this, man. His blood has the power to uncreate things. That's miraculous. Like, that's miraculous. So God's miracles are not just these mega miracles that, you know, the plagues on Egypt, the big things that we think of in Scripture. Jesus is showing us here at Cana, at this wedding, he's showing us that God is concerned about the hairs on your head. He's concerned if you go out and you're worried that your car won't crank. I was talking to a gentleman one time, and he said, I just don't believe that God cares if your car cranks or not. And I said, well, brother, you've never had a car that needed cranking. And I'm telling you, this it was actually a young man. He's about 18. He was born with parents that literally live here in Baldwin County, but they're millionaires. You know, they own multiple businesses. And I'm like, you've obviously never had a hoopty. You know, y'all know what a hoopty is, don't you? And it's like, because I've had those, and I've gone out to my car when I was in college, and I remember going to that car saying, God, please let Bertha crank today. And I would slide that key in, and it'd turn over. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, God cares about if he cares about how many numbers of hairs are on my head, if he cares about where the birds are going to sleep tonight, God, how much more, scripture says, does he care about me? So I'm telling you, there are things in our life that are beyond our control, and we don't see them as a miracle, us needing a miracle, but we do. And so I love this account where Jesus, he starts his first miracle off, and he's doing something that's really sort of trivial, even though nobody there has the ability to instantly produce it. It's seemingly a small thing, but it's really not. And so, Jesus, verse 3, the wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not come. All right, so we're back on track at verse 5. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he tells you. Like, this is such a beautiful little picture of Jesus and his mom. You know, because she is human. Here he is. He's fully God, fully man. This is her creator that she's talking to. She created him, but he created her. Are you following me? Like, you're born in my womb, but he's like, but I made you first, you know? And so she ain't in the middle of I'm not here for a discussion. Like, that's where she's at. She's like, she walks in and she says, listen, they're out of wine. He's like, what's that to me? She's like, she gives him that nod, I'm sure. And she just gives him a look. And she doesn't even respond to him again. And she just looks over and she said, do whatever he tells you to do. And I'm pretty sure she gave him the look when she was leaving. Y'all know that look that moms can give. And it's like, do whatever he tells you to do, you know. And she gives that look. And so I can only imagine that Jesus, it doesn't tell us really how we know part of how he created the wine, but there's stuff here that wasn't. We don't know. It doesn't say he prayed over it. It doesn't say any of this, but I'm pretty sure he negotiated with the Father on what, not negotiated, but talked to, got advisement from God the Father on what am I supposed to do, you know, because I know it's not my time, God. I know it's not my time, Father. I know it's not my time. And she's telling me to do this. And so I'm pretty sure Jesus, he looked at Jesus and he's like, what'd your mama say? And it's like, hey, if she tells you, guess what? It's showtime. Just do what she says. Do what she says. And so he honors his mother. So there's a lot going on right here. So he honors his mother. Let me get back on track here. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. And each could hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. So let's just say they held 25. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out. So stuff's happening between these lines that we don't know. For whatever reason, the Spirit of God didn't see fit that it was important enough for us to know this. But something happened between the filling of the jars, and now he just goes straight to go dip some of it out and take it to the master of ceremonies. This is like your wedding director kind of person. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. And then he said, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best wine until now. So he's like, you know, you're doing it backwards. This is not even like commercially or business-wise savvy. Like, you know what I'm saying? He's like, normally you don't serve the good stuff at this time. You're gonna wait so you can conserve on the good stuff. And before I go any further here, I want to back up. You know, when did this miracle happen? We don't know. All we know is when they poured it out, it was there. So did it happen after Jesus blessed it, or did it happen as they went, almost like the lepers? They weren't healed immediately. Jesus prayed over them, and there was no visible sign of a miracle that happened. And the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. So, you know, what did they have buckets of jars or jars of this stuff, and they were carrying it, and they're going, oh my God, it ain't wine yet. Oh my God, it's water. Oh my God, we're going to look like idiots. Oh my God, oh my God. Oh, whoa. When did it happen? All I know is it did happen. And so, again, let me get back on track here. Verse 11. This miraculous sign. So he's saying this is a sign. It's miraculous. At Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. Like it's the first time. Like he has been telling everybody. He's been gaining a group, a posse of folks, if you will. He's been gaining his tribe. He's getting his team together. But he's all talk up until this point. Are you following me? Like, there's been no evidence, really. Like, this was the first time where they saw a miracle happen, and they were like, whoa. Like, this dude is the real deal, all right? And then it says, at the very last part, and his disciples believed in him. Like they believed in him. Like they believed him when they followed him. But evidently, it's like, we believe in you. We believe in your message. But like, you say you're the Son of God. Like, come on now. I'm not saying that's how it happened. I'm just saying that they believed enough to join the team. How many times have you joined on to something, but it's like you're still waiting, you're still waiting. You know what I'm saying? You're still not there yet. And so you can look through a few things here. Number one, the scripture says that he and the disciples were invited to this wedding. I want you to understand the importance of your miracle is inviting Jesus into your fill in the blank. Like, I don't need wine at a wedding. That's not my need. But I have needs. Two of them that come to mind for me. And that's where my fill in the blank is. I need to invite Jesus into this. Listen, one of them that I'm not going into these because they're my family stuff. It's private. And getting all in the details is not important. Initially, I was grieving. I was heartbroken. I was angry. I was angry at God. I was mad at God. I was looking at, what did I do wrong? Why do I deserve this? How did this happen? How can I fix this? How can I fix this? And I realized I can't fix it. That's a miserable place when you know you need a miracle and you can't do anything about it. It's also an enlightening place, because when you realize you can't do anything about it, all of the sudden you understand, if I can't do it, who can do it? And so that's the place where you invite Jesus into every area of your life. And when I say every area, I'm talking about every area. See, there's nothing that you could be doing that God's eyes are not hidden from. You know, if you're addicted to something, God knows that. You don't have to lie to yourself, and don't lie and say you don't lie to God sometimes and to yourself. If I've done it, I know you've done it. There are times where I've lied to God and, you know, told him, oh, I got this, Lord, and did it, and I didn't. I was lying to myself. I knew when I said what I said, I knew I was not over it. I knew I still struggled with it. I knew I had an issue with it. I knew I didn't want him to invite him into that area because my pride wouldn't allow me to admit that I had an issue in wherever. But I finally just said, God, you know what? You see all things. You know all things. I invite you in, and I invite you into my issue. In every mark of a miracle, six things that make up, these are the marks of a miracle. Every miracle begins with a problem. Like, if you have a problem you cannot fix, that's a great opportunity for a miracle. You with me? You have a situation that you're up against, that is a place for God to show up and reveal his glory. A few weeks ago, actually I think it was last week, when Winston Bowie came, that's the partnering ministry, parachurch ministry that Alan is partnering with. When he came, he sat down and he asked me, I believe I can remember him the exact way he said it. He said, what's the greatest miracle you've ever seen? And I said, my greatest miracle is my first miracle that I ever seen. And I won't go into it lengthy because many of you already know it, but my family had only been saved a short amount of time, and my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer. We didn't know he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. They hid that from us for quite a while, but we wanted to see our daddy. I was in the 10th grade. My sister, she was in the 5th grade, and I want to see my daddy. And so 2 weeks later, they knew he does not have long to live. We didn't know this, but they knew it. They knew. They already had told him, we're going to do the best we can to make your last days here comfortable. We can maybe say that 6 months is your duration. And so whenever we get to the hospital, my mom, I remember standing outside his door at the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, and she said, now when you go in, the daddy that left home is not the daddy that you're going to see in the bed. Don't let him see you cry. When you see him, he's going to look drastically different. So if you can imagine a man who's got stage whatever cancer, I guess it was stage four, and he had lost so much weight, his bile had backed up in his system because his liver now no longer functions. And when I say he was yellow with jaundice, I'm talking about he was yellow. And as soon as we walked in, you know, I'm the little soldier. I'm being, you know, and my two sisters, my fifth grade sister and my older sister, you know, we're here. And all of a sudden, man, they just start squalling. If you don't know what that is, that's Mississippi for just sobbing really hard. And we walk into the room and they're like, oh, Daddy, oh my God. You know, it's like, and I'm like, what did she just tell us? But I was overwhelmed with shock. And I knew that my dad was near death. And so anyway, they say, we're going to go in, we're going to make him as comfortable as he can. Why do I tell this story again and again? Because this is a monument in my life that changed me forever, that you can tell me miracles don't exist. You can tell me all day long. You can tell me that was ceased with the apostles, blah, 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 blah. And I just say, nope, nope, nopety, nope. God is a miracle-working God because I saw it. I witnessed it. My family was a recipient of it. And I remember, this is how vivid all of this is. Dr. Rushton, he was about 5'2" or 5'3". He was a little old short guy, red hair all around the sides, bald on top. He walked in. There's the two other doctors with him, and he had this envelope, and he pulls it out, and he said, well, here is the cancer. Here's, and it's like, here's where we found it, and da-da-da-da-da. And he said, so we went in. We were just going to make George as comfortable as we possibly could. We go in, and it's all normal. Like, his liver is not a non-functioning liver. Everything is working. So there's this shock that they have. And so it's a Baptist hospital, but everybody on staff there ain't Baptist, just like everybody at church ain't Christian. But Dr. Rushton was a Christian, and he said, we don't understand it, but we know what has happened here. We know what has happened. Listen, there was an old country preacher that pastored our church. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't, but he had faith. And he told us when my dad was given 6 months to live, he said, we don't receive that. We're not going to believe that. And we're going to confess and profess healing over him, and God is going to heal him. Well, see, we weren't religious enough to doubt. So we were still... Honestly, we were still spiritually ignorant in our faith, and so we didn't know as much as any of those other people. And so you're the man of God, you're the preacher, you're the one who you and God are like that, so we just believe you. And so we just worked off of his faith that he said God's going to heal him. And so we declared that, our church was praying for it, and look what God did. And 22 years later, my dad died. He turned 6 months... into 22 years. You follow me? 21 and 6 months. So every miracle is going to begin with some kind of issue that is out of our control. Now, that's a huge one. To me, that's like a walk on water type miracle, where my daddy was gone, and then all of a sudden he's not, and he's given a 21 year and 6 months life extension. That's big. But God cares about the smaller things in your world, like the job you need. He cares about your back issue, Jamie. He cares about that diabetes issue, Paul. He cares about all of our needs. He cares about your anxiety issues, your depression. He cares about all that. He cares about the trauma that you carry around. Like it's not a big deal, and it is a big deal. He cares about all of that. And God is still a miracle-working God, that he can perform miracles in your life, because it's beyond your ability to fix your issue. An issue is not a bad word. All right. The next thing that we see is intercession. So there's intercession can best be summed up like, I'm praying on behalf of somebody else. So this was not Jesus' problem. It wasn't even Mary's problem. This is their problem, but I'm going to intercede for the Father on their behalf. There's this coming to Jesus kind of meeting, not in a cliche coming to Jesus kind of meeting. It's I'm coming to the Lord to present my need, and I'm putting it before you, God, because this is way out of my comfort zone. This is way out of my ability to perform. I can't do this by myself. So I'm coming and I'm interceding over this situation for God's intervention. And so that's exactly what Jesus did, even though we don't see a lot of it here. Mary goes and she intercedes to Jesus, which is still God. But somewhere in there, we know that Jesus went and talked to the Father because he says, I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. And I don't say anything and I don't do anything unless it comes from the Father. So he had to go and have this moment where he talked to God the Father and he interceded on those people's behalf, and God granted the release of that. The next thing is this, is that there is an investment. There's an investment. So what they had to do, they had to pull together not just the pots, which were ceremonial pots. For washing, they weren't for making wine. All right? So sometimes we have to be open to God doing some things unorthodoxically, if that's a word. Like, here, well, we can't use these. I'm telling you, sometimes we will miss a miracle because we're not willing to let God use something. Because we done set some ritual up. We've done set something up in our world where it's like, well, this is too important. We can't use these. We can't use this. We can't go there. And it's like, I'm just telling you, if you want your miracle, you'll sacrifice anything that you've got. You'll sacrifice. Abraham was even willing to sacrifice his son. Well, did he not love his son? That just sounds murderous, literally. Like, did he not care? No. He trusted God more than the logistics or the logic of what that said. And I'm just telling you, if God asks you to invest something to give it up, then give it up. And God will do some things in unorthodox ways that we may not be used to him working this way. Well, these are meant for this. This is a religious, object. Thank you. We can't use this. We can't use this service for that. We can't do that in church. We can't do this. I'm telling you what, we should just say, God, I'm here to encounter you. And whatever it looks like, I say yes. Yes, I will. You know, that song that we sing. Yes, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord says. So there was this investment that they brought, and the jars weren't even the investment. Now, we could go to any spigot on the outside of this place. The kitchen's got water. The bathroom's got water. We use toilets to flush, and we, you know, got it in our ice makers. Like, we just got water everywhere. Their investment was their water. Yeah. Like, you're telling me they're going to have to cough up 125 average gallons of water? Well, it didn't come as easy as our waters did. Somebody has to carry that from the well. Who knows how far that well was? It wasn't something that they took for granted because, well, you got to make sure that water's pure. You got to make sure this is drinkable. We just don't use water and pour it out like it's gold. You know, Shay gets on to me all the time because, man, I'll leave the shower running and I ain't even in it. You know what I'm saying? Because it takes a minute for that water to get from my garage to my bathroom on the other end of the house, and I ain't stepping into cold water. It's going to be, and I'm like, I don't care that it just wasted 32 gallons of water. You know? I'm just being honest with you. I don't care. She does, but I don't. What I care about is when I step into that water, it's warm. We have so much accessibility to water, it ain't nothing but a thing. But not them. It was precious. It was a life source to them. And they were asked to give it up. Why are you doing this? Because Jesus is going to turn water into wine. Come again? Like, that's not even possible. Well, he says it is. They had to have a willingness to let go of something. They had to have a willingness to invest in something. And so they made the investment. What is the investment? What are you doing for your miracle? What have you given up for your miracle? I know people that are in financial, they have financial issues. I've known people in financial issues throughout the course of my ministry. Shay and I personally have had financial issues where it's like, I think we're going to have to foreclose on the house. I don't think there's any other option in the natural that looked like what we were going to have to do. Well, we didn't start hoarding our water. Are you following me? Not one time. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but it makes sense in the supernatural. Well, if you didn't pay tithes, because you are one of the biggest givers at Destiny, and it's not because I have the biggest income here, it's because I am faithful. I'm not bragging on myself, but I'm bragging on myself. I'm just saying, that's the truth, all right? And it's just two working class people that are doing what we can for the kingdom, and we've made our mind up. God comes first in that area. Well, I guess we're going to have to foreclose the house. Well, let's see where we can start cutting. Let's just cut our tithe. Let's cut our video bill. Listen, I'm telling you, we could have cut everything we had, and we still wouldn't have been able to save the house. But God came through for us. I had my house on the market for 3 years. This is back in 2000 and what, Shay? 2007, 8, 9, somewhere along there. But the point is, she says 11, so let's go with her number. I couldn't sell the house. The market was kaput. It was an albatross. It's a fine home. I put every single cent of money that we had into it. And I would drive up that winding drive and the trees would open up and there's this grand home that I absolutely hated. I hated driving up to that house. It was an albatross. It was a stone around my neck. I hated it. And I'm like, God, if you'll just sell this house, God. I don't enjoy sleeping in that house. I don't enjoy going into it. You know, I don't enjoy that, God. Would you please sell it for me? I know what I need to get out of it and what the market says I can get is not possible. It's not possible. But God, I can't take any more loss on this house. I lost every bit of the money. Listen to me. I lost every bit of the money that Shay and I put into that house that I actually made on the sale of my other house, but I lost it. I lost it. I'm going to tell you how ignorant I was. Walk into a bank, get a line of credit, sit down, and the lady at the bank desk is so nice. And she's like, well, Mr. Stewart, you're upside down on your mortgage. And I'm like, I'm showing you how ignorant I was. I was this ignorant in 2011. When you don't need to be knowledgeable about something, you don't need to be knowledgeable about it until you need to be knowledgeable about it. And she told me I'm upside down in my mortgage. And I said, ma'am, you're going to have to explain that to me because I have no idea what that means. Because I've never been upside down in anything. She said, well, you owe more money on your house than it's worth, than your mortgage. I'm like, how's that possible? I just had this house appraised a year ago. In 1 year, my house was $100,000 less from a year's ago appraisal. I'm telling you, boys, that was a not good day for me. I was sick enough to throw up all over her desk. I was sick. And I walked out of there in despair. My soul was downcast. I was like, are you telling me we lost $100,000 of equity in our home? Oh my God, we are so faithful in everything we do. God, how could you let this happen? Blah, 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 blah. You see where I'm going? So I was at this place of desperation. I can't make somebody buy my house. I can't make the market change. But one day I'm sitting at in my office, and there's a knock at the door. And it's like, man, I'm telling you, this house we were living in, it was fine. Because somebody knocked at my door, and I'm like, dadgummit, I forgot to close the gate. I mean, it had this long, winding drive through the woods and an electric gate to keep the riffraff out. And I'll be dadgum, I took the trash down and forgot to close the gate, and the riffraff showed up at my front door. I open the door. It's a 65-year-old guy. He tells me that later. He's the vice president of some chemical company. He moved from Locksley to Birmingham. He traveled all week. His wife told him, if I'm going to have to sit in the house by myself most of the week and only see you on weekends, take me back to Locksley. I want to live. I'll live there by myself if I'm going to have to live anywhere. And they had looked at our house seven times, all right? Seven times. And he said, I notice your house is not on the market. And I said, yeah, I can't sell it. And he said, well, I've looked at it seven times. How much would, you know, will you take for it? And I said, more than you want to pay. Because see, I was not going to lose any more money on that house. I knew what that house was worth. I knew the market would come back. If I could just outlast the market, I knew. But I was at the end of my rope and I couldn't do it any longer. And so, long story short, or at least a little bit shorter, is that that guy bought our house. Him, his wife, no children around, and absolutely no grandchildren, period. And I'm sitting there going, why does a 65-year-old man and woman want to 3,500 square foot house. Like, why do they want that? It's way too much room. Like, that's actually why we want to sell it, so that we can get out of this big house that half we don't use. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, that's none of your business. I just quickly said, it's none of your business. You asked me to provide somebody. Don't now ask me why. And so I'm like, okay, God, fine. And I'm standing at my, this is days later, I'm standing at my stove, I'm fixing dinner, and as I'm there, the phone rings. I answer the phone. There's this guy. He's like, hey, I'm Bob whatever whatever from Colorado. I'm moving my business to Locksley, Alabama, and I've been looking at your house, and I want to buy it, but you took it off. I've been looking at it on Zillow, and it's gone. And I said, well, yeah, I've been trying to sell it, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, somebody else is buying it. And he said, man, he said, if that deal falls through, will you call me? And I said, yes, sir, I hope it doesn't, but get off the phone, stand in there fixing dinner, and this is what I heard Holy Spirit say. I'm the kind of God that will not send you one, but I'll send you two people to buy your house in a season where people ain't buying houses like yours. And I just sat there, and I'm like, God, you are a miracle-working God. That was my water to wine miracle. You know what I'm saying? It may not have been my cancer healing miracle. I hope I never need one of those. But it was my water to wine miracle. It wasn't important to a whole lot of people, but it was important to Shay and me. And God brought me out of that. And that man paid me above what the market said that I could pay it for. Listen. All these years later, he and his wife sold that house. I hope I get the numbers right. He listed that house, it's $800,000. Are you sure? No. He listed it like right there at $799. But he sold that house for in the $700,000 range. That's pretty good markup from what he got it at, I'm telling you. God wants to bless him just as much as he wants to bless me. So there's an investment that we've got to make. What are we willing to invest? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to step aside and let God have? And I don't know what that is for you. It might be your pride that you've got to make the investment and step back. It might be your intellect. Man, I'm just telling you, that ain't even logical. That's right. God isn't logical. He's outside the realm of rational. My goodness, if we reduced God to our pea-sized brain and intellect, we serve a pathetic God. You know, he is a God that goes way beyond what ours are. So what do you have that you can invest? Then the next thing is instructions. Like God gives instructions. Jesus gives instructions, and he says, I want you to go do this. There are things that you and I both know that God has given us as instructions that we've not been obedient to. There have been times in my life where I knew the right thing to do and I was not doing it. I was not obedient to the instructions. They followed instructions. Obedience is better than sacrifice, is what the word says. God is not looking for any of your gifts before he's just looking to your submission. Before he's looking at the gift of just saying, God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey when I feel like it. I'm going to obey when I don't feel like it. We were talking among our volunteers this morning, and our talking point was this. What does faithfulness look like at Destiny? What does faithfulness look like in us as servants? What is faithful? So I'm going to present to you, what does faithfulness look like in your world? What does it look like? Well, in my world, faithfulness looks like I'm going to serve the Lord even if God doesn't answer my prayers like I want him to. I'm going to serve the Lord in a time where Shay and I are prosperous and in times where it looks like we ain't so prosperous. I'm going to serve him and be faithful in if my body, my emotions don't feel like it. There have been times I've walked in and I'm like, hey, if I wasn't the preacher here today, I guess I could stay home in the bed and watch Netflix reruns or something because emotionally I might not. No, I've made up my mind. I am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell my body, listen, this is my declaration. I already resolved this in my mind. Already resolved it in my mind. I'm going to give until I have literally left this world. I am going to serve until literally I have left this world. I'm going to praise literally until I have left this world. My body might not be able to. These legs might not work. Then we can pray for a miracle. But I can tell you what, I'll sit in that seat. And as long as my hands will go up in the air, if my hands won't go up in the air, my voice, I'll be the loudest projectionist in the building. If my voice don't work and my arms don't work and my hips don't work, my legs don't work, my tippy toes don't work, I'm just gonna wiggle my head back and forth and you'll just see me out there doing this, all right? If that don't work, I'll roll my eyes to the Lord, you know? I'm like, everything, however I can do it, I'm going to do it. Because I just made my mind up that I'm going to be obedient to the Lord's instruction. If he said do it, I'm going to do it, all right? This is the last one, that miracles are an indication of God's power. They saw the miracle and they believed. It's the first time Jesus revealed his glory. When we experience our miracle, it brings us to this place of humility because you didn't do it. I didn't do it. My two miracles that I need, and if I sat and think about them a lot, I'm sure there's some others, but these are my two biggest ones. I'm telling you what, I can't do them. God can. It hadn't happened yet. It will. Well, how do you know that? Because I trust God. Songs that we sing, they may not be your style, or I'm not saying they are or aren't, but I partner with the words. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He'll never fail me. I trust in him. I trust his word. I'm going to plead the blood over my family. These are all things that I'm not just singing, but I'm doing it. I do not see any movement. I don't see any movement right now. But I trust in God, my Savior, the one. I'm going to keep singing and declaring that so that when it happens, without the shadow of a doubt, nobody will think that Rife Stewart had anything to do with it. It is but for the grace of God that he loved me and he loved my loved ones and he loved this church, that he did it and he's going to come through. And it'll be a testimony that I will stand before you and tell you time and time again and tell others as a monument, just like I did my dad's story a few minutes ago of healing. That those are going to be two miracles for me. Say this with me. God is not just good, but he's for my good. These are five ways, and Melissa, would you come? These are five ways that you could forfeit your miracle. Number one, fear, and fear comes by what you focus on. When you're looking at your problem, and man, can they look big. You will go into a place of fear, and it is paralyzing and consuming. Some of my personal issues that I'm going through right now, I'm years away from them now, but you see what I'm saying? My miracle hadn't come in years. I'm years away from when the issue first presented itself. And that's all I focused on. And I was miserable and I was faithless. I was consumed with fear. I was consumed with judgment. I was consumed with inadequacy. I was consumed that it was my fault. I was consumed by all of these things. And I'm telling you, you can't receive your miracle if you are caught up in all of that, because you've got to condition and get your place to your heart and mind and body to a place where you can receive your miracle from God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I didn't make that up. That's scripture. So the first thing, or the second thing here, is faithfulness. Fear and what you focus on will cause you to like, whoa, I am not full of faith. Like, so there's faithfulness and then there's faithlessness, and those are different. My faithfulness is, what is my part in the miracle? Because if you look back, in most miracles, the Lord is looking to partner with you in it. Well, there's a little boy, he's got some fish and loaves. What do you have? You got buckets and you got water at the wedding. What do you have? Moses is standing right there at the sea. Moses, what do you have in your hand? I got this staff thing. Well, hit that water with it. Moses, what do you have in your hand? Hit that rock with it. That's a whole nother sermon and it's a good one. But he didn't. God said, speak. What he ended up, he didn't do it. He's going like, well, it worked then at the sea. I'm going to strike this rock. That's not what God told him to do. And so, you know, faithfulness. What part are you doing? How are you partnering with the Lord? Pastor, I need, you know, you to pray with me. I need a new vehicle, or I need a place to live. Well, you know, Pastor, I need you to pray for me, man. I need a new job. Well, how many job applications have you put in? Well, I hadn't put any. Well, you need to go put. No, God's going to bring me. He's going to bring you something, but you need to get your tail out there and start putting some job applications in. I just feel like God spoke to me and said, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm just telling you, God didn't say that. If a man will not work, he will not eat. That's scripture. Get your tail out there and go to Walmart and fill out an application. Go to the car lot, the hospital, wherever there are. What are you doing? Pastor, I just need a new ride, man. This old one. And it's like, yeah, it's as junky as all get out. Now you tell me, why is he going to give you a good brand new car when the one you don't take care of the one he's giving you right now? I'm telling you what, my hoopty, I washed the rust on it, and I'm not joking. That thing was rusted out. Thank you, Shay. She gave me her old junky car, and I had a... But husbands, let the wives have the best. I'm telling you what, that car, because it looked like it did on the outside, was immaculate inside. As immaculate as you can make rust look. Those seats were so dry rotted in it. I'm talking dry rotted. I'd sit in it and I'd rip it every time I'd sit down. But you know what? I kept it clean as I could be, because that was my part. And I'm like, I'm not going to have to ride in a car like this my whole life. I'm going to be faithful. The third one is faithlessness. Faithlessness is when, you know, you don't really, you focused on your problem so much that you are scared. You don't think you're worthy of it. You don't think that God's going to come through for you. So you don't have any faith in God. And so many times, you know, we just need to get to that place like the disciples. They're like, God, help my faith, because I'm struggling here. I'm struggling. God, it's hard for me to have faith, but this is your word says this. Help me to be faithful, God, to your word. Let this sink in. These are ways to forfeit your miracle. Number four, fatigue. When you are tired and you are beat down by life's problems, when you are overwhelmed with life and everything, why? Because you've been looking at your problem. You're scared. You see no way out. You're not doing your part because you've isolated yourself. I know it sounds like I'm targeting people when I say that, because there are people either watching today or in the house at times that they isolate themselves. But I'm sorry that that hits you between the eyes. You need it. But we'll get fatigued and we won't want to be around people. And can I just tell you, I know for a fact, because I've seen it, God's answer to your miracle is in the room that you're not in. I want to say it again. God's answer to your miracle is in the very room that you're not in, because you've isolated yourself and don't want to be around that when God's miracle showed up for you today, but you didn't show up to receive it. That's what it does. And you're just tired, man. When you get to that place of fatigue, you are overwhelmed, your senses are overwhelmed. And this is what I can say to you. I've isolated before. But you know what? This leads into, I believe, the next one. Oh, yeah, there it is. The wrong friends. But when you have the right friends, what happens is when you are fatigued, when you isolate yourself, if you got the right friends are going to, hey, man, checking on you. What's up? Where have you been? You ain't been here. Like, they're concerned about you. They're wanting to see where you are. And if you'll surround yourself with the right friends, I've got some of you in this room that I've confided in, and you've been there as my source of encouragement, and you've called me out of those dark pits. You've helped me climb up out of those dark pits because I surround myself with the right friends. Many of us have our ride or die. Listen, I love y'all, but I don't want to ride or die. I want to ride or live. I want to ride or live. I want somebody who will not go with me to the end and drive off the cliff like Thelma and Louise. I want somebody to help me not ride off the cliff, that will help pull me up out of my despair and remind me that God is still at work. You can't see it. I've done this very thing for people this week and said, listen, you can't see it, but God is at work. You can't see it because you're in the despair, but I'm up here on a different place. I'm not where you are right now. I'm at a different place, and I can already tell God's working in your situation, but you're missing it because you're tired. You're missing it because your faithlessness. You're missing it because of your faithfulness. You're missing it because you're focused on the wrong thing, and it's causing fear to set in. These are the ways that will cause you to miss your miracle. If you have a need for a miracle, man, I'm telling you, God is in the place today, and he's working for you. I know he's working for you because he said he was. All things are working together for your good. Repent of anything that has brought you to this place. Many times we need a miracle because we're the one who got us in this mess. Are you with me? Many times we need a miracle and we are in the mess because we got ourselves in that mess. You'll see these little memes. God bless this mess. Listen, God ain't gonna bless no mess unless you repent. God is not gonna continue to invest in a hole, bottomless pit. It's like, no, put a plug in it, repent, find out what it is that maybe I did to get me in that mess. See, when Shay and I were gonna lose the house, when we were gonna have to foreclose, it wasn't anybody's fault except Rife Stewart and Shay Stewart's fault. That's whose fault that was. And so I remember saying to Shay, we will never be here again. It's a scary place. We will never get here again. We will never be here again because we repented. And repentance doesn't mean, God, I'm sorry. Repentance means, God, I changed. I ain't doing that no more. So is there anything that you need to repent of that has brought you to that place? And it could be anything. It could be an action. It could be a mindset that you have that you need to change that mindset. Number two, what are you learning through this? Because every situation that God's got you in, that you, either you got yourself in or God's allowing you to be in, there's a lesson that you can learn through that situation. Make a list. Make a list. Keep your list there. Start to work on that. Psalm 139, yourself according to that list. If one of yours is pride, well, I can't receive help. I can't receive help from nobody. I don't even need God to help me. Well, you're arrogant and prideful. Put that on your list. Work on humility. God blesses the humble, and he absolutely opposes, fights against the proud. You can be trying to get ahead, and you're doing this, and God's fist is right here up against your head. You ain't going nowhere until there's a place of humility. Listen to me, friends. I'm talking to people in this room. Pride needs to be on your list. As long as that pride's there, your miracle is being forfeited right now. Fix it. And this is the last one. Do everything you can do. Do everything you can do. Work. This is going to maybe sound contradictory to the sermon I just preached to you. Work as if your miracle depends on you. But no, it's not. Just work as if you're, show up, change, repent, do your part, and then let God fill in the rest. Because all I have to do is give God my best, and he really will. I don't mean that sound alliterative or rhymey, but do your best and God will do the rest. He really will. He really will. So let's stand and pray. In this house, do you need a miracle? Some of y'all might need a Red Sea miracle, and some of y'all just might need water to wine miracle. I don't mean to diminish the water to wine. Y'all get me, right? I don't need God to heal me of cancer, but I need God to heal something in somebody that I love that is not tangible. You can take cancer out. There are other things you can't take out. But I need God to heal someone in my family. It's a miracle. I can't change it. I don't even know if they can. I need God to heal them. You might have a Red Sea miracle. You might have a water to wine miracle. Whatever yours is, they're really all the same in God's place. What's your miracle? What do you need that you can't fix by yourself? That it's out of your control to fix. You got it? Do you have it in your mind? So, Lord, right now, we trust in you. We trust you. Even in the circumstances, God, that it's like, whoa, that's big. That's scary. No, we trust you, God. In the middle of everything that's going on, that, God, it doesn't seem like you're working, but we know behind the scenes you are, God, or you're a liar, and we know that you're not a liar. God, I need you to come through. Present it to the Lord. Cast your care off. Cast that off. You can't do it anymore. Put it on the Lord and let the Lord work your miracle right now. Father, there are people in the room right now that they have relational miracles, that they need something to happen in their relationship with a loved one. They need something to happen in that relationship, God. And right now, I command the voice of the Lord to be louder than all the other voices in Jesus' name. I command the voice of the Lord and your hearing to be louder than any other voice that tells you it ain't happening, it's not going to work, blah, blah, blah. No, the Lord is working on your behalf. The Lord is working on your behalf. You make those declarations. God is working on my behalf. I'm working on my behalf. I'm working on their behalf. Somebody needs a financial miracle. And I'm just sitting here telling you, as you bring your heart and mind and resource in obedience to what the Lord says, God literally has no option but obedience to his word. And as we obey his word, he has to be obedient to the same word. And God is working out your financial situation right now. You declare the blessing of the Lord over your debt. You declare the blessing of the Lord over your resource need, whatever the resource is. There are some of you right now that you've got some needs, like jobs that you need a better job. And then there are some here right now that you don't have a job. And God's working a miracle out for you. I see the Lord putting your resume, and resume is a metaphor, even if it's not a physical resume, he's putting your name, he's putting your information before people. And I see it going to the top of the pile. I see God working the network out to where, like, your name is coming out of people's mouths. They're referring you. They're honoring you. And because of your faithfulness, God is now getting ready to reward you. And I'm telling you, when that happens, I want you to testify over it. Holy Spirit, there are some people in here that need a miracle in their body. They need a miracle in their body. They need you to heal the diabetes. They need you to heal the back that the doctors told them that, well, we're probably going to have to fuse some discs. We're probably going to have to put some rods in. Lord, heal in Jesus' name. Heal knee joints right now. I hear the Lord saying that he's healing. I see it in the spirit realm. I see the Lord healing some knee joints, even finger joints. I feel arthritis right now leaving people's body right now. Right now, right now, because the enemy's lied to you and said, this is you're going to have to deal with this the rest of your life. That's the voice of the enemy, and I command the voice of the Lord in your ears to hear his voice louder than any other voice. So, Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us.